1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm not going to read the text again because we did that last week for time's sake. I'm not going to read the entire text. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see Samuel calling the nation together. And he relinquishes his duties of judge and leader to that of their new king, who is Saul. And we looked at this, and Samuel says, you know, I have done what God has called me to do. I have led you. I have not robbed you. I have not done anything that you could hold against me. And he then reminds the Israelites of all that God had done for them. They needed a reminder, and Saul gave them a reminder. He gave them a history lesson of their failures, as well as God's goodness and God's provision. And he specifically noted three things about the Israelites' past relationship to God. And we looked at this. First of all, they forgot their utter helplessness without God. And we see this in verses 6 and 7. Samuel said to all the people, "It's the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore," he says, "stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place." They forgot their utter helplessness without God. Only God could have led Moses and equipped Moses and Aaron to undertake the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And Samuel is calling the people together and reminding them. Remember, at this point, the people are not in a good place. They're not in a good place with the Lord. They want a king after their own heart. They want a king like all the other nations around. They don't want Samuel anymore. They don't want God to be their God over them, ruling over them. And Samuel's reminding them, this is, remember what's gone on. You forgot your helplessness without God. And then we read in verses 8 through 11 that they forgot the faithfulness of God in the midst of their unfaithfulness. We looked at that. They forgot the Lord, verse 9. He sold them into the hand of Sisera, and we find that in the book of Judges in verse 10. They cried unto the Lord and said, "We've sinned because we've forsaken the Lord." And then verse 11, the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and he delivered the people out of the hand of the enemies on every side. Samuel's reminding them of God's faithfulness despite their unfaithfulness to him. They needed to be reminded of this. And then we come to verse 12, "And when he saw that Nahash, king of children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, Nay, a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king." The third thing Samuel reminds them of is that they resorted to seek help and sufficiency in man rather than God. He's reminding them of all of this. When the Ammonites threatened, we saw that back in chapter 11, they sought help from their king rather than from God himself. Well, Samuel then reminds them, beginning in verse 13, that God's blessing still stands if they will look to him. I mean, despite all of this, you see the amazing grace of God. The amazing grace of God upon his people. I mentioned this before. So often, you know, in our stead, we would just, you know, if we were God, wouldn't we just say, you know what, I'm done. I'm finished with these people. I mean, how often do they have to forsake me? How often do they have to forget my faithfulness to them? How forgetful are they? I mean, look at all I've done. But God doesn't. He continues to remind them in verses 13, 14, and 15, the amazing grace of God. And then Samuel then gives the nation of Israel in verses 16 and 17 a final sign in requesting a king. And it really revealed the gravity of the situation, the gravity of their wicked request. And their response, they were fearful of the Lord and Samuel. They requested that God spare them for their wickedness in verse 19. "All the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." Samuel calls down the lightning and the thunder and the rain, and the people see that, you know, God is not pleased with us in requesting a king like all the other nations. So Samuel's response here is what we focused on last time. His response is so important, and it's really what we want to conclude with here from chapter 12. Beginning of verse 20, "Samuel said unto all the people, Fear not, Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if he shall still do wickedly, he shall be consumed, both ye and your king. I mean, if God's people want to experience the blessing of God in their lives in the here and now, they have certain responsibilities. And Samuel spells this out here. He reminds the Israelites, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to continue to teach you the way of the Lord, and I'm going to continue to pray for you, even though you have rejected me. And God told Samuel, Samuel, don't worry, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But Samuel, in his goodness, says, I'm not going to sin against the Lord in giving up and saying, ah, forget it. I'm not going to pray for you anymore. I'm not going to teach you the right way. Samuel says, no, I'm going to continue to teach you the way of the Lord and pray for you. In verse 22, he reminded them, God will continue to fulfill the promises he had made to them and their fathers. Yet, this is the point. God's people had specific duties they were to fulfill. And I think the same is true for us today. We looked at two things that the people were commanded not to do. Number one, verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Fear. God has not given us today the spirit of fear, and yet we are so often immobilized by fear in our Christian walk, in our Christian witness. We are immobilized by fear. I'm not just talking about being afraid to share the gospel with other people. I'm talking about fear of what other people think of us in general. You know, we're fearful. Oh, I can't believe this. I can't behave this way. I can't make this decision or that decision because what is so-and-so going to think of me? You know, what are people going to say about me? And that kind of fear is crippling the church today. That kind of fear is really something that is having a profoundly negative effect at the grassroots level on God's people. I mean, this is something that we all struggle with. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. Samuel's saying, fear not. Don't be afraid to move forward in service and ministry. Don't be content. The Israelites, they could not be content with where they were at in their fellowship and relationship with God because they were in a bad place. They needed to move forward. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of other people. People are just people. They're not God. And if we are confident enough in truth and confident enough in our relationship to the truth and our knowledge of the truth, then we have no need to fear what men think of us, what we think they may do to us. You know, a lot of times we kind of joke that, you know, teens and kids in their teenage years, and you know, they're so prone to peer pressure, and they're so concerned about what other friends or other people think, and we kind of look at that like, well, we're above that and we're beyond that as adults. And when you talk to adults, or you're around adults, or sometimes when you look at yourself in the mirror, you realize, I'm not much different at all. I'm fearful of what other people think about me, and I'm overly concerned about these kinds of things. Samuel says, don't fear. Don't be afraid to move forward. Don't be afraid of other people. Don't be afraid of the God of this world, our spiritual enemy. I mean, there needs to be a healthy respect, but not a fear that leads us to complete inactivity and inaction. God's given us, we looked at this, just like he gave Saul all the tools, God has equipped us with all the tools necessary to move forward in Christian life and ministry. We don't need to fear. We have the armor of God, the whole armor of God. So Paul says, put it all on that you may be able to withstand. We have the word of God. We have God's word to us. You know, we want to know what God thinks. Look at his word. It was funny. I think it was 2 weeks ago when I was talking about this, the equipping. I think it was Terry mentioned to me something really, really good. She said, well, I remember it said once, because people always want to hear God's voice and hear the voice of God. And she mentioned to me this. She said, you want to hear God's voice? Just read his Bible out loud and you're hearing his voice to you. I'm like, that's really good. Yeah, hear the voice of God. I'm hearing it audibly. Yeah, his word read out loud. This word is his word to you. It's what he says. It's all he's saying now, and it's more than enough, as Pastor Gary always says. And then we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us. I mean, we have everything we need. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. And then he says in verses 20 and 21, and turn not aside. Look at that in verse 20. Turn not aside from following the Lord. Verse 21, and turn ye not aside. For then ye should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. We're to be traveling on a clear, straight path. Our Christian life, I mentioned last week, because Pastor Gary's been dealing with this in Hebrews, it's often described as a race. It's a race. We run the race lawfully. We're not to turn to the right or to the left. Yet, sadly, so often, we have a tendency to turn aside from the straight path. And I had that list up there last week of these different ways that we so often turn aside. We turn aside sometimes by cutting corners. You know, we think we have a better, more efficient, more reasonable way to do God's work, and we can just cut some corners here and there. That's a way in which we actually are turning aside. By another way is by blazing our own path, you know, rejecting the ways of the Lord and thinking in the ways and the ideas and philosophies of men and people. Well, you know, God says this, but, you know, I think this. Blazing our own path. Forgetting our purpose is another way that we turn aside. Forgetting our purpose. Why are we here every day? Why are we on this earth? I'm not even talking about why we're gathering here on the Lord's Day as a body of believers. I'm saying every single day on the earth, why are we here? We are here to bring glory to our Creator and Redeemer. That's why we're here. So every single thing we do, every single day, should reflect that. We can't forget our purpose. We can't forget that and think, well, we're here, and then fill in the blank with something else. It's to bring glory to God. We can turn aside by trying to please men. We kind of talked about that on the fear. We can turn aside by focusing on ourselves and our works. I mean, you know, a lot of times, again, we're the center of the universe. And so we, you know, we focus on ourselves and we focus on our own works. We turn aside by misplacing our priorities. We get confused as to what really is important and what our priorities should be in life and ministry and whatever it might be. And we turn aside by getting sidetracked by peripheral issues that really keep us from being biblically balanced. As Pastor Gary's begun going through on Sunday evenings, this balance in the Christian life and the need to be biblically balanced. But we turn aside when we get on our rabbit trails and our pet peeves and whatever they might be, and we that's all we focus on. So then we have three things that the people were commanded to do. So Samuel calls them together, gives them a history lesson, tells them that, you know, God is so good even though you are so not. And he says, here's two things you not do. Here, God will continue to bless you, but here's what needs to happen. Number one, fear not. Number two, don't turn aside. But then three things they were commanded to do. Number one, fear the Lord. See this in verse 24? Only fear the Lord in truth. To fear the Lord is to reverence and respect God because of who he is. And how can we fear him when we don't take the time to get to know who he is? You know, we fear the Lord as we understand his character, as we understand his attributes, as we understand the characteristics of God, his nature. That leads us to honor him, to be faithful to him. To truly know God and to get to know him and to fear him leads us to love him. And that love will result in obedience to the Lord and a reverential attitude toward the Lord and the worship of the Lord in spirit and in truth and all humility. See, these things are so important. Only fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Don't fear men. Don't fear moving forward in life and ministry. And don't fear doing the right thing. And don't have that kind of fear, but have a reverence and a respect and an awe and a biblical fear of the Lord. The people didn't have that. The Israelites didn't have the fear of the Lord because they really didn't take the time to get to know him. They, you know, he would deliver them and he would save them and he'd bless them, and then they would go their own way. See, they turned aside. I'm going to, yeah, you know, these pagan nations and their worship practices and all these things, they look so good. Now, they look so good. They're so appealing to the flesh. No, fear the Lord. And number two, here's the second thing they were to do. Serve him in truth with all your heart. The latter part of verse 20, serve the Lord with all your heart. Look at verse 24. Serve the Lord in truth with all your heart. In other words, always do what's right for the right reason. Serve him. We're servants of Christ. We're going to talk about this morning. He purchased us with his own blood. Serve him. Serve him. Paul and Peter and Jude, these different apostles in the New Testament describe themselves as servants or bond slaves of Jesus Christ. He's the one who purchased them. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, he purchased you with his own blood. We are to serve him, not the gods of the world and the god of self. Serve him, but number two, in truth. You see, to serve him alone, just to serve him, isn't enough. We need to serve him according to his terms, within his parameters. Truth, by definition, is restrictive and absolute, or it wouldn't be truth. People hate negatives today, and they hate to be told no, and yet the very essence of truth means there is an antithesis of truth. And so Samuel is telling the people here, as we need to understand today, serve the Lord, but serve him in truth. There's a right and a wrong way to do this. Serve him within the parameters that he's laid out for you. And that's what we strive to do here at Grace Bible Church, and I trust it's what every one of you strive to do in your own lives as you go forth from here and you live. And you serve the Lord, but you do so in truth, not according to how you feel or what you think is right or what the world says you should be doing or is right, but in truth. And where is truth? Who is truth? What is truth? Of course, it's God. God is truth, and he's revealed truth to us through his word. So we serve him in truth. Okay, but finally, look, with all your heart, complete surrender as well as complete purity of motive, not half-heartedness. I mean, we all fall into this sometimes, you know. Well, okay, you know, I know I should do this and I'll do it, but, you know, I'm just doing it because I, you know, I'm supposed to. And we're not serving with all our heart, wholeheartedly, to the Lord. We need to. We're to fear the Lord. We're to serve him in truth with all our heart. And number three, we're to consider what great things he has done for us. See that in verse 24. For consider, be reminded how great things he hath done for you. God's word continually calls the believer to remembrance of God's mercies and blessings. For, I mean, God knows that we are people who tend to forget. And I say this so often, but it's so true. We are people who tend to forget. We really are. We have short memories. And I mentioned last week some things about memory, and everybody agreed with me and appreciated all of that. But, you know, God's word constantly calls the believer to remembrance of God's mercies and blessings. I mean, God knows we need to be reminded. Remember, in the Old Testament, there were stones that were set as memorials and remembrances. There were feasts that God required his people to observe that were remembrances of things. Remember the Passover? I mean, the Passover was a feast to be reminded of what? When the death angel passed over and God's deliverance of the people out of Egypt. I mean, these were perpetual things. This morning, we're going to be reminded of the work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has required that until he comes again, we remember his broken body and shed blood through the partaking of the elements. I mean, God knows that we need to be reminded. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and the first two verses of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget. We have birthdays to remember the days of our birth, and we all like those, especially if you're young, because you get presents and all kinds of things. And then we have a birthday today of an individual who is still young at heart, and, you know, he probably appreciates having a birthday today. I mean, he remembered. Don't you remember all those years ago when you were born? We have anniversaries where we remember the time that we were united in marriage with our husband and our wife. And, you know, we have different days to remember things. Well, God commands us to bless him and forget not all his benefits. Do you realize, think about it, we just read that sometimes and it rolls off our lips, bless the Lord, forget not all his benefits. But think about this. When we are blessing the Lord, when we're praising the Lord, we are praising him for what? Who he is and what he's done. So we're not forgetting his benefits when we're blessing and we're praising and we're glorifying him, you see? That's why we're commanded to do these things. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter says to the believers and to us, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." You know, you've heard me talk about this text before. I love this because it's what we need. I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Notice, though ye know them, and ye be established in the present truth. You know what I'm telling you right now, but you have a tendency to forget. So therefore, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm putting this into words that will be around forever. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, Peter says, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm alive in this body here, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We need that. We need to be reminded. I mean, one of the reasons that the desire of God is for the body of Christ to gather together on the Lord's day, there's so many, but one of them is to remember his resurrection. This is what we're celebrating when we gather on the Lord's Day, is the resurrection of Christ. But number two, to be exhorted and reminded. Believers who begin to forsake the assembly of the saints and then perpetually continue on that path, it's a sad train wreck the longer time goes. To see them forgetting, caring less and less about the things of the Lord, about the Lord, his word. We come together to be reminded. And so this is what Peter's saying. I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. You know, moreover, I will endeavor, you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The church gathers together to be reminded. I've heard people say before, yeah, but I already know the stuff that I'm hearing at church. I already know that. You know, why does the pastor keep talking about the same stuff all the time, you know? Would God ever want us to have that kind of attitude about learning and growing and being reminded? Because we need it. We need to be reminded. Well, anyway, we're to continually remember what God has done for us personally. We're going to continue to remember what he's done for us in our church and our ministry, the blessings he's bestowed upon us. Well, here's Samuel's parting words. Then we come to chapter 13. Saul had reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people. He sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. And that Israel also has had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Haven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. Go back to chapter 10 real quick in verse 8. Remember this. When Samuel is anointing Saul as king privately, and he tells Saul Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Well, here we are in verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, oh, guess what happened? Behold, Samuel came. Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, well, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And we find that Samuel arose, he got up from Gilgal into Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600. He's down to 600 men now. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash, and the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Orpha, unto the land of Shual, and another company turned the way to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. And if we were to continue to read, we find that none of the Israelites had swords or spears except Saul and Jonathan. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we walk away wondering why God seems so harsh. You ever thought that as you're reading through the scriptures and something, some consequences come upon a person and you just kind of wonder, wow, that seems harsh. That seems like a harsh punishment. I mean, the unbelievers throw this at us all the time. You know, well, I don't want to worship a God who, and then fill in the blank, you know, something that just seems so harsh. It may seem to our minds that Saul's sin of impatience wasn't really that big of a deal as we come here to chapter 13. That it didn't warrant God telling Saul that it ruined his opportunity to have a legacy on the throne of Israel. I mean, come on. He was just impatient. We sometimes think this way because we view a particular event or a particular belief or a particular behavior from a fallible human perspective. We only have one little teeny finite perspective that is tainted by sin, our minds. We don't grasp the gravity, the weight, and the big picture of the nature and the consequences of sin. Who's the only one that could grasp the big picture of all of this? It's God. Well, here in chapter 13, we see Saul's character after he had been given the opportunity to be the king of Israel for a couple of years. As we noticed previously, he started off well. We looked 2 weeks ago about the fact that he started off pretty well. Yet he didn't seem to have much of a focus on pleasing God. He didn't seem to have much of a focus of making spiritual things the priority in his life. I mean, you know, he was generally humble. And he was obedient, and he did what Samuel said, and he did what his dad said, and he was concerned for his family, and he was generally humble. But we saw the difference between Samuel and Saul, even in their upbringing, in the sense that, you know, Samuel knew the Lord, he sought to please the Lord, he was brought up in the things of the Lord. And here's Saul, who said, Who's this Samuel? Who's this guy? Who is the spokesman for God to the people of Israel? Saul just didn't have in any way the upbringing and the things of the Lord or the desire to please God and make spiritual things a priority in his life. So beginning here in chapter 13, when he's had a year or two to serve as king of Israel, we see the character of Saul begin to come out into the open. Samuel had given Saul, we read back in chapter 10, a specific command, and the command came from God himself. Because the words of Samuel to Saul and the words of Samuel to the people are the words God gave to his people. So we find that not only did Saul disobey God's mouthpiece of Israel, who was Samuel, but for hundreds of years it was known that only a qualified individual could serve as a mediator between God and Israel and offer a sacrifice to God. We know that. Yet when it seemed as though Samuel was late to arrive, Saul took matters into his own hands. And this is what we have here in chapter 13. We see Saul standing here, waiting 7 days, as Samuel told him to do. 7 days in Gilgal. And we see the Philistines, seeing that there is a group of Israelites gathered together, ready to attack. Jonathan already did attack and defeat a garrison of the Philistines. So there's Israelites gathered together, and here they are in Gilgal, and Saul's waiting 7 days, and he's pacing, and he's saying, it's the seventh day, and we're about ready to be annihilated here by these Philistines, and Samuel's not here. Oh, it's been 7 days, all right, it's 7 days, and it's 7 o'clock p.m., I've only got 5 hours left. I don't really know what time it was, but it's the seventh day, it's getting late. So Saul says, bring the sacrifice. I'm going to do it. Let's just do this. Why did Saul offer the burnt offering? Well, as we usually do, he gave several excuses. Several excuses as to why he did clearly what God did not want him to do. Look at verse 11. Here are the excuses. Number one, the soldiers were leaving. Samuel, I did it because, number one, see, the people were scattered. The people started, they were fearful, and they're leaving. And, you know, everybody's leaving. It's kind of like, you know, the special speaker comes to church, and the people are coming in, and the special speaker, no, actually, he's not there yet. And the people are all, you know, coming, and, okay, come on, we're having a special speaker. You guys, come on in, and you know, wow, he's supposed to be here. Remember when you were in college, and those of you who went to college, this is like the highlight of your life, is when everybody's gathered in class, okay, you're there, and where's the professor? Like, they came up with this rule, if they're not there by like 15 minutes, you just get to leave. Like, okay, there's no class that day. I mean, that was like the highlight of my life in college, you know. Every class, there's like different rules, or, you know, it's like coming to church, and the special speaker's supposed to show up. So what happens? People start leaving. That's my point. This is what Saul's saying. Samuel, well, the people just started leaving. I mean, you weren't here. They were leaving. They don't know what to do. Second excuse, the Philistines are on the move. See that in verse 11? The Philistines gathered themselves together. The Philistines are about ready to attack us. Excuse number two. Not only are the people scattered, they're leaving because you weren't coming and they're afraid, but the Philistines are on the move. And this third excuse, thou camest not within the days appointed. Samuel hadn't yet arrived. Was that true? I don't think so. I think when it says in the text that Samuel came, in verse 10, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Samuel did arrive within the time appointed. He just was later than Saul wanted him to be there. So excuse after excuse after excuse. Here's Saul playing the blame game. And we begin to see Saul's true colors begin to come out. Although he had a lot of potential, faithfulness to God was not Saul's motivation in life. Lots of potential. But again, it comes into the heart. Saul was not interested in being faithful to God. Many people believe that Saul felt as though the sacrifice itself served as some kind of lucky charm to help the Israelites in battle, much like the Israelites treated the Ark of the Covenant previously, remember earlier in the book? Some people think, no, I don't know. I don't know Saul's motivation for thinking as though he had to make the sacrifice. But some think, you know, hey, he was treating the sacrifices as the Israelites treated the Ark in the past. Bring it to us that it may save us. Remember that from the Philistines and from battle. A disaster. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, as Saul's true colors begin to come out, we see the seriousness of impatience. I'm not talking here about being impatient with regard to the small things in life. In fact, the title of our study this morning is, just a small sin, right? You know, impatience. It's not that big of a deal what Saul did, right? Why was God so harsh? It's just impatience. Well, I'm not talking here about impatience with regard to the little things in life, you know, like, oh man, I go to McDonald's because I want my food right now. I can't wait to eat, right? We're not talking about being impatient in regards to those kinds of things, or, you know, my meal is taking so long in the oven, for those who don't want McDonald's, and okay, it's taking so long and I want to eat, you know, we're impatient. Or those who have teenage children and you're trying to get them to school in time in the morning, and you're sitting out in the car and you're going to be late and you're impatient because you're get out here and, you know, they're inside still getting ready. We're not talking about that kind of impatience, the little things in life. We're talking about impatience with regard to the Christian life and walk, the moral and ethical decisions we make on a regular basis. It's that big of a deal? It's a huge deal. Impatience was more than impatience here in 1 Samuel 13. It was direct disobedience. It was direct disobedience. We are going to see that Saul demonstrated a spirit of disobedience, and he will continue to demonstrate a spirit of disobedience throughout his kingship and his life. Samuel told Saul, wait for 7 days, and Saul did not wait until the appointed time. On the 7th day, he made an assumption. Yeah, Samuel's not coming. It's been 7 days. So he went ahead and offered the sacrifice to God. Yet what Saul didn't realize is that God always keeps his word. Always. And even when the timing seems late for us, we need never disobey God. We must never disobey God. You know, I think today we have a tendency on so many levels to take matters into our own hands because we feel as though God's timing is off. You know, God's timing's off. Man, I'm 40. I should be married by now. You know? Oh, man, I should have moved up in my job by now. I've been here for 2 years. Man, I should have been, whatever, fill in the blanks. I mean, there are things that very clearly God makes known to us his will with regard to whatever it might be, a spouse or, you know, where he would have us to be, or the church or a job or whatever it might be. And we grow impatient and we take matters into our own hands in direct disobedience to God. And like Saul, we start to make excuses. Well, you know, I mean, fill in the blank. I'm getting old. Well, God would understand if I did this or if I didn't do this. Or look at the circumstances around me. Look at Saul. He's saying, look at the circumstances around me. I had to do this. I had to disobey God. I know this is what God wanted me to do, but I had to disobey because look at the circumstances around me. See, impatience here is more than impatience. It's direct disobedience. Saul just felt like, you know what? I'm going to do what I'm going to do here because God's late. Samuel late was equal to God being late. Samuel is God's mouthpiece to the children of Israel. Direct disobedience. Number two, we find impatience was more than just impatience. It was unbelief and distrust. We're going to see that Saul will continue to demonstrate a spirit of unbelief. He will continue to demonstrate a spirit of distrust in God. You know, essentially, Saul did not believe Samuel, and thus he did not believe what God said. His actions prove he didn't trust Samuel to come as he said. He didn't trust him. We have to understand our actions or our behavior evidence our trust or lack of trust in God. Samuel proved through his actions, I don't trust Samuel. I don't trust God. You know, he may have said this, but I don't believe it. It's a spirit of unbelief. You see, when we move ahead of God, we are in essence saying we trust ourselves better than God. And to do so is to exercise blatant unbelief in God. Well, I know God says this, but I don't believe him. I don't trust him. Now, we don't say that outwardly, but our actions prove that that's what we really think. And finally, impatience was more than impatience here in chapter 13. It was ultimately idolatry of self. It was a spirit of idolatry. I mean, we're going to continue to see that Saul demonstrated a consistent spirit of idolatry of self. You know, it's so strange because he started out humble. And he ends up being one of the most prideful, self-idolatrous people probably in the Old Testament. We see the spirit already in the credit that Saul took for Jonathan's victory. Do you see that in verses 3 and 4 when we read that? Do you see that Jonathan went out and killed a garrison of the Philistines? Saul called Israel together, and all the people said, Saul did this. I mean, look at this. This is crazy. As the king, Saul's view of himself became so warped that he even took credit for something his son accomplished. You know? It shows the power of pride and self-idolatry. Power. It's strong. By offering the sacrifice himself, Saul crossed the line. I mean, the very act of sacrifice and the process of sacrifice in the Old Testament was instituted by God, and it served a purpose of not only worship of God, but of teaching the people and prefiguring the coming Messiah. There were rules and regulations in regard to sacrifice to God, and the sacrifice is made, not just for the worship of God, but in teaching the people truths about God, who God was, what he desired of his people. And Saul took it upon himself, I'll do it. I'm good enough. I mean, you know, if Samuel could do it, why couldn't I do it? I'm the king of Israel now. You know. Don't you know who I am? You know, have you heard that before? Don't you know who I am? I can just picture Saul. Don't you know who I am? Bring it to me. I'm the king. Well, this act of impatience, which was more than impatience, it was disobedience, unbelief, and idolatry of self, left Saul on his own. I mean, he was apart from God, and he was with a cowardly group of men who would rather not face the enemy. Was that what God desired of a king and his people? Not at all. That's not what he desired of the king of Israel. I mean, sure, Saul fit the picture of a king like all the other nations. Keep that in mind. But not a king after God's own heart. And now that Samuel told Saul that God would be seeking another king after his own heart, Saul defiantly remained unrepentant, and we would begin to harbor hatred and jealousy toward this future king. This is what we're going to see as we continue the rest of 1 Samuel. When it comes to our Christian walk and the daily decisions we need to make, do we tend to move ahead and go at it on our own? I mean, we just hammer Saul for this, you know? And yet we have to ask ourselves our own questions here about our own lives. Do we tend to do the very same thing? You know, I mean, do we look at impatience as just a minor sin or as something serious in God's eyes? We have a great opportunity. This whole study is about opportunity. We have a great opportunity to allow God to do great things in us and through us. But the opportunity is only as good as our willingness to seek God and his glory, to be faithful to him, to make him the priority of our lives. That's what God desires of his people. Saul's falling short. What about us? Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to consider Samuel's charge to the people and then Saul's impatience. Not too long thereafter. Lord, help us to learn from this. Help us to be people who make much of you and your will and your word. For your glory and for our good. We pray that in all things, Lord, that we would lift you up, and that the world will see you through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.